Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the book of Genesis, this week to the 21st chapter. I want to encourage you to read, follow along in your own Bibles. As always, we do have the verses in the bulletin, so you could follow there as well. I'm going to be reading this week just the first seven verses of the 21st chapter. Let's listen to the inspired word of God. And the Lord visited Sarah as he has said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And here ends our reading from God's inspired word. I want to encourage you to keep it open while we study it, but let's begin with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the beautiful, beautiful part of the life of Abraham that you have caused to be written for us, for our instruction, for our guidance, even for our correction this morning. How we pray, dear Father, that you would give us the deepest conviction that these words were not only written by Moses of old, but that these words are your words, that they are guided, directed, that they are approved by your Holy Spirit. We pray, dear Father, that by that same Spirit we also would approve of these words, that we would be taught by them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it's pretty obvious this morning, isn't it, as we continue our study of the life of Abraham, and especially coming off of last week, and that, that a little bit on the dark side, that 20th chapter, as Abraham falls into the same sin that he had so many years before that, that the story really comes, not only takes a different turn here, but in a certain sense, this is, at least up until this point, it's kind of the climax of the history of Abraham, isn't it? The history of Abraham is the history of a man who was called by God to become a blessing to all the nations. It's the history of a man to whom God made a promise that he would have offspring as numerous as the stars of the heavens and as the sands on the seashores. But this is also the story of a man who lived for years and years and decades waiting for the promise of God, following God's call for his life, occasionally wandering even from the paths of righteousness. But a man who through it all was very much sustained by the grace of God. One of the points I didn't make last week because it wasn't in the text and you didn't know about it yet, but that story about Abraham going down to Gerar and the business with Abimelech and all, once again you see how God, in spite of Abraham, preserved Sarah in purity so that her child would be the child of promise. Just about everything we have read, though, in the life of Abraham leads up to this point, doesn't it? Leads up to the birth of this first child, this firstborn son of Abraham. But you want to remember that up until this time, see, Abraham is 100 years old now, but up until that time, almost all of Abraham's life has been one very long wait. Solomon wrote in the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs in the 12th verse, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life." You can't help, as you read these verses, to know that the day has finally come. After all of that, the time when hope was deferred from year to year and decade to decade, that desire has now been fulfilled. And as you read these verses, you can't miss it. It is truly a tree of life. I want you to notice that Isaac, first of all, was a child of promise. Look at verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." I want you to notice, first of all, as you look at those verses, that it would be almost impossible for the human writer of this text, for Moses, to have emphasized more that the birth of Isaac was the fulfillment of the promise of God. Look at verse 1 again. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Who's the subject of every one of those phrases? Is it Abraham? Is it Sarah? The subject, the doer, the actor of every one of those phrases is none other than the Lord God. Look at that first verse again. You've heard us talk about this Hebrew poetic device called parallelism, when two phrases mean fundamentally the same thing. Look at that. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." And then look at the second phrase in the same verse. "And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Do you notice how precise and exact of a parallel that is? Now, it doesn't probably hit you quite as much as it does for one who's used to reading Hebrew poetry on a day-by-day basis. But surely you can see how, you know, the same thing is being said over and over. Why? To emphasize how important this is, this great event in Abraham's and Sarah's life. Now, the arrival of a baby is always the result of the sovereign hand of God. No woman ever conceives a child except by the decree of God in her life. You know that. And so, whether you're hoping for another child, ladies, or you're not, know this, that your life is in the hand of God. And if that God is worth trusting for your eternal life, then that God is worth trusting for this life, isn't he? The birth of any child is a result of the grace of God. But the birth of this child is just an outstanding, remarkable example of the activity of God in the life of Sarah and of Abraham. Look at verse 2. "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age." Finally, Sarah gets mentioned here as doing something. She did bear the child. "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age." But when? At the set time. It's a set time. See? It wasn't a hit or miss time. It wasn't some time. It was a time that was set. And who was it set by? The set time of which God had spoken to Abraham. It happened in Abraham's old age. It happened as God, exactly as God had promised to Abraham. But I want you to notice in those two verses together how often it is that the action of God is what is emphasized. The Lord visited as he had said. The Lord did as he had spoken. for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. Five times the activity, the direct activity of God. Isaac was a child of promise. The promise of God. In the fourth chapter of his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul points out to us that though Ishmael was a child who was born according to a human plan, that Isaac was born, quote, according to the promise of God. Galatians 4:23. Isaac was born according to the promise of God. It's easy to follow that promise as it develops in the life of Abraham. I want to work backwards, though. We'll start from the most recent. You remember the 18th chapter then. On the day before Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were destroyed, those heavenly visitors came and ate with Abraham. And they made an explicit promise that by this time next year, that Abraham would have that promised son. That's the 18th chapter. In the chapter right before that, the 17th chapter, is where the great sign of the covenant promise, that's what a covenant is, it's a promise amongst other things. The great sign is given, the sign of circumcision. You remember how in that chapter God said to Abraham, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. There's where the name is given. God personally named this child when he set this covenant sign and seal in circumcision that Abraham, in the fourth verse of the text we're looking at this morning, obeyed God and performed. And God goes on, he says, you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so you get the idea there that God is talking about this explicit promise to Abraham and to Sarah that they would have this son and that this son's name would be Isaac, but that this is part of an even larger plan and purpose of God that goes even beyond this wonderful event in the life of these two elderly persons. If you go back to the 15th chapter, even there you see in an earlier form, not quite as clear, but you see, there's no explicit mention of Isaac there, but you see this promise on that remarkable starlit night when God says to Abraham, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. And Abraham, we read in the very next verse, Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This promise going backwards further and further into Abraham's past. From the very beginning in the 12th chapter, the very early part of Abraham's life, chapter 12 and verse 2, remember God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Well, Abraham was a veritable youngster at that point compared to what he is now. It's a quarter century or more ago. And God promises him that God would make him a great nation. But you know, that also involves the birth of the first son, doesn't it? It's kind of hard to have a nation if you don't have any offspring. It's kind of hard to make a nation, that is to say. And so the promise of Isaac is implicit even back there at the very beginning of God's promise to make Abraham a great nation. The birth of Isaac was the fulfillment of the promise of God. Now it's true that at the beginning, how little Abraham probably understood. How would God bless the world through him? He didn't know at that earliest point yet that it'd be a son and his name would be Isaac. How much did Abraham know that the promise of God didn't end with Isaac, but would go on and on? That it would lead to the promised one who would come into the world. That the promise of God, as a matter of fact, ended in Christ with his arrival in the world, but began way back in the Garden of Eden, right in the midst of the fall and the curse of the fall, where God, when he is cursing the serpent, pronounces the first promise. You might call it the proto-promise. The first promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's the promise of this line that would lead ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those centuries would pass from Eden through Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob through David and finally be fulfilled in the incarnate Son of God. That's why we have the genealogies in those two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And that's why they show that Jesus goes back to Abraham and Jesus goes back all the way to the promise made to Adam, as a matter of fact. Why are those genealogies there? They can seem so boring, you know, to read through them. Well, there's lots of interesting things in them, but the big picture is this. Those are given so that you and I would know that the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ is a testimony to the faithfulness of God, that God keeps his promises. Abraham and Sarah had to learn that in a deeply personal way. It took a long time. That God keeps his promises. They had to wait an awful long time, and perhaps you know what that means, to wait. To wait on God for a very, very long time to bring about his promises. Perhaps from time to time, you become painfully aware of the meaning of Solomon's proverb, "Hope deferred does make the heart sick." But if you already know the truth of the second part, and if you believe in the truth of the second part, even if you haven't seen it yet, then your heart is filled with joy too. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It's that which gives life. It's Christ himself. God may wait long to fulfill his promises. Abraham and Sarah had to learn. God may wait long to fulfill his promises, but he always is faithful to fulfill them. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you can rest. You can rest in all of the promises of God. The promises of God for salvation. For you who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe it. Trust the promise of God. Eternal life is yours. You have it now. And eternal life, by definition, can't be lost. It is, after all, eternal. Believe in the forgiveness of your sins because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore those sins in his own body on the tree and who carried those sins and that guilt away from you outside the city. Trust him for those promises. Trust him for all of the promises. The promises for eternity and the promises for this life. Not that you will be free from terror, not that you will be free from tears, but that even in those cares and in those tears and in those hurts, that even there, God is fulfilling His promise, not only to take you to heaven, but to sanctify you. To sanctify you on the way to heaven. Now we, brethren, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Just as Isaac was born of the promise of God, so are you, Christian, born from above according to the promises of God. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And if we live by faith, we must live according to the promises. Secondly, I want you to notice that not only was Isaac a child of God's promise, but he was also the child of God's power. Look at the second verse again. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And then drop down to the fifth verse. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Isaac was not only born according to the promise of God, but Isaac was conceived and born according to the pure power of God as well. Now, this was not a virgin birth. This was not a virgin birth. Abraham and Sarah had tried for years and decades to conceive a child. They had just not been successful in doing it. It's not a virgin birth, but I do believe it was a miraculous birth. Now, why do I believe that it was a miraculous birth? Not just a fluke, a thing that might happen, but the immediate activity of God in their lives. Well, because the writer of Hebrews says this. He said in the 11th chapter in the 5th verse, that hall of fame of saints. He says, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. By faith, she received strength. That means she didn't have it. She received it by faith, this strength or ability to conceive a child. And she bore a child when she was past the age. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she believed the promise of God, and then God gave her, He enabled her, apparently miraculously, because she was past the age, not just past the average age, she was past the age for herself. Okay. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on, therefore, moving from Sarah to Abraham, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. Well, there's your description of Abraham's physique. As good as dead. From one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So Sarah conceived by faith, not by her own strength. You see, God miraculously gave her that strength to conceive. That was necessary because she was past the age of bearing children, not in general, but for her specifically at 90 years old. And Abraham was no better, being as good as dead. And so you learn from that Isaac was not only the child of God's promise, but he was equally the child of God's power, God's ability, see, His omnipotence, His almightiness. And God, I think in a miraculous way, enabled that elderly couple to conceive and bear a child. He enabled that child was Sarah's child and of her flesh, and Abraham's child, and of his flesh. He enabled that so that remarkably, see, look at verse 7, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children. I don't think that's a throwaway phrase again. It's really not just the same thing as bear a child. It was remarkable that she bore a child, that she conceived, that she survived the birth. It's remarkable for a 90-year-old woman. But she nursed that child. She actually nursed the child. And she did it successfully. And this is the power of God. Now, you say to yourself, now, God, of course, didn't have to do it quite that way. He could have allowed them to have the child when they were younger and more vigorous and so on and so forth. But why? What is the reason for that? Well, that's why I mentioned from the fourth chapter of the letter to the Galatians that the apostle says that we also, just like Isaac, you who are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, you also are a child, not of nature, but a child of promise, a child of the supernatural work of God. To show, right in this couple's life, how necessary the power of God is in the new birth, in the regeneration. Regeneration, being born again, it's just impossible, naturally speaking. Nicodemus got that. You can't crawl back inside your mother's womb and get conceived and born all over again. It's impossible by nature. It's impossible naturally. It's impossible supernaturally. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. How? What could we do that we could be born again of God? There's nothing a dead man can do. But those who are born from above, the gospel according to John in the first chapter in the 13th verse tells us, are born not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. See, those who are regenerated, those who are born again, are not born of blood and of the will of man, not born of the decision of your father or your mother or your church or yourself. If you are born again, throw away that idol if you're tempted to think that you're born again because you chose to be born again. Dead men don't choose, and enemies of God don't believe God and trust God and love God. We no more bring about our second birth than we bring about our first birth. That's why the Word of God uses that figure, so that you would know right away, well, what did you have to do with your first birth? That's how much you have to do with your second birth. Nothing. The first you owe. You owe to your earthly father, and the second you owe purely to the activity of your heavenly father through his Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the puzzled Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. Remember the word for wind there, the word pneuma in Greek is also the word for spirit. The spirit blows where he wishes. The wind blows where it wishes. Now, you know you can't control the way the wind blows. Well, nowadays they're trying. You can't control the way the wind blows, Jesus says. You can hear the sound of it. You can see the results. When the wind blows, the leaves in the trees rustle, and your hair gets blown back, and you're changed. The wind blows where it wishes. You can hear the sound of it. You can see the results of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going. And so is everyone born of the Spirit of God. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, it is because the Holy Spirit, wind-like, has sovereignly blown where He desires. Not at all where you desire. Now, that reality of the sovereign power of God in the rebirth is figured, prefigured, you might say, in the birth of Isaac. Because Isaac was a child not only of the promise of God, but he was a child of the power of God. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to know that Isaac was not only the child of God's promise, Isaac was the child of God's power, but thirdly and very importantly, you need to notice that Isaac was also the child of God's pleasure. Isaac was the child of God's pleasure. Look at verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, first of all, I want you to know, it's a little bit trickier this time around, but I want you to know that in these very short verses here, the first six verses really, in those six verses, the Hebrew word for laughter, okay, occurs over and over and over again. Let me point them out to you. You can sometimes see it in English. Sometimes you can't, but you can always see it if it were that you were a person who dreams in Hebrew. See, but look at the third verse. It says there, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now, remember, we already pointed out he called him that because God had ordained that that should be his name, that Abraham should call him Isaac. Okay, you remember that. Now, you may have a footnote in your Bible which says something about that name, Isaac. In Hebrew, that's Yitzhak. Okay, you might remember a certain prime minister of Israel. Remember? He was assassinated in 1995. What was his name? Yitzhak Rabin. Remember that? That was his name. We would say Isaac. They say Yitzhak. Okay? But the word Yitzhak has a meaning. All words have meanings, of course. Okay? And the word Yitzhak means laughter. It means, imagine having a name like that. Laughter. But if you were to look at your text, I won't read all the verses for you. If you look at not only in verse 3, but if you look in verse 4, you see, I think I will go ahead and read it, okay? Because I want you to sense how often this occurs. How often Moses, when he wrote this, uses the name Yitzhak when he could have used the word he. It's like he wants to keep saying it. He wants to keep saying it. He likes the word, okay? Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, Yitzhak. Then Abraham circumcised his son, Yitzhak, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son, Yitzhak, Isaac, was born to him. You see how over and over and over again, laughter, 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 okay, is being emphasized here. Now you lose sight of it in English in the sixth verse. You don't lose sight of it in Hebrew. Okay, look at the sixth verse. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. Well, I've given you a hint already. It would be the word laugh, wouldn't it? Okay, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Now, God has made me laugh is a stinking translation. Okay, it's kind of hard to do it exactly in English. But literally, if you just did literal, just word by word and grammar by grammar, you would say, God has made laughter for me. God has made Yitzhak for me. See that? God has made laughter for me, and His name is laughter. His name is Yitzhak. His name is Isaac. Just in case you didn't notice it, you go on to the second phrase, and all who hear will laugh with me. And the very word, the very grammatical form for will laugh in the Hebrew, the very form itself is yitzhak. And it's the last word in the sentence. As if in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, twice in 6, you want to understand that Isaac is laughter. Isaac is joy. When Isaac was born, laughter came into the house of Abraham and Sarah like it had never come into that house before. It wasn't just the imperfect laughter that we read about before, that laughter that really was tinged. It was real faith, but it was tinged with a certain heart sickness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Both Abraham and Sarah believed the promises of God. The Word of God makes that absolutely clear to us. They believed the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that during all of those years and decades, you see, that they felt that in their lives. There was a certain laughter, but it was tinged with a certain doubt and a certain tendency to doubt, just like you might. Just like you do. You see. But no, this is the wholehearted laughter of seeing hope fulfilled, a tree of life. This is the deep joy, the deep satisfaction that comes not only from hearing and believing the promises of God, but seeing the promises of God fulfilled right before your very eyes. Now, I also want you to notice that in this joy, this laughter, this yitzhak that God gave to Abraham and to Sarah, there is also a type and a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that. That there is one who really is the joy of His people, Yesu, joy of man's desiring, Jesus, the joy of loving hearts. Jesus, the treasure hidden and found in a field, the pearl of great price, the fairest amongst 10,000. Jesus is the joy of His people. But more fundamental even than that, I want you to think about just as Yitzhak, little Yitzhak, was a joy to his mother and to his father, I want you to think about what a joy the Lord Jesus Christ was to His Father. In the 12th chapter of His Gospel, Matthew reminds us of the words of the prophet Isaiah from the 42nd chapter and the first verse of that chapter. God speaking says, "Behold, look and don't forget. Behold, My servant whom I uphold, My elect one in whom My soul delights." You see? God is saying that in this chosen one, this elect one to come, that God's soul delights. God is the holy and righteous God. He loves what is holy and righteous and hates what is unholy and unrighteous. And Jesus was a perfectly and flawlessly holy and righteous man. And Jesus Christ was an absolute delight to His Father. And so the Father loved Jesus because Jesus deserved it. Jesus earned it. He deserved it. He was a delight. And so when the father delighted in him, he delighted according to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels record for us only two occasions when the Father spoke from heaven about His incarnate Son. The Father spoke from heaven on the occasion of the baptism of Jesus. He spoke from heaven on the occasion of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. And on both occasions, the Father spoke and confirmed the words of Isaiah's prophecy and in effect said the same thing when He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ is the delight of the Father. He is His Father's Isaac. He is His Father's Yitzhak. His laughter, His joy, His delight, His satisfaction. And it's because of that, Christian, that the Father is pleased to accept ones like us who could bring no joy in and of ourselves, who could bring no joy and delight to the Heavenly Father. But the Father accepts us in the Beloved and for the sake of His Beloved in whom His soul does delight. Now I want you to notice who will share in this laughter. Look at that sixth verse again. Sarah said, "God has made me laugh. He has made laughter for me. And all who hear will laugh with me." Who will laugh along with Sarah? Not just at the birth of Abraham and Sarah's Isaac, but the Father's, the Heavenly Father's Isaac, the delight of His soul. All who hear. All who hear what? I don't suppose it's all who hear Sarah laughing, but it's all who hear the promise of God. All who hear, like Sarah and Abraham heard, they heard and they believed the promise of God, not only for the birth of a little boy named Isaac, but for that one, that seed in the future who would come. They believed the gospel. The gospel promise that God would send one into the world who would be a blessing to every single person who would ever be blessed in all history. And all of those who hear that gospel, all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will, on that great day, be fulfilled in a perfect laughter. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, You who are not only delightful amongst the sons of men, but delightful in the very sight and the heart and the soul of Your Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You. Oh Father, we thank You that by faith we, like Abraham, rejoice to see Your day. So, dear Lord Jesus Christ, how we pray that You would enable us to be encouraged and to grow, trusting in You, trusting in Your promises, trusting in Your power, and trusting also in Him who is Your great pleasure and ours. We pray it in Jesus' name.